Well, Lord, we come to you tonight and we ask for your assistance tonight. We ask for your direction. We ask for your lead. That's what we need. And Father, we thank you for your anointing upon all of us. Father, I just ask for help tonight. I ask for your presence tonight among us. Lord, that would prompt us all to speak and to ask questions or to participate in this fellowship. And Lord, we thank you that it's going to happen. We thank you, Lord, that tonight's going to be special because you're the one leading and directing everything, Father. And I praise you for that, Lord. I thank you for that rain you got us today, Lord. It would be nice if we got just a little bit more. And just thank you for watering our gardens, and we thank you for a super abundance in these gardens, and the people's out there too, Lord, that all of us have a great garden that has one, Lord. And that your supernatural abundance would thrive on our mater plants and on our potatoes and all of those things we've got planted in the garden, Lord, and we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Thank you for everything you're going to do tonight, Lord. Thank you that tonight's going to be special because you're the one that's involved, Lord. You're the one that's leading. Your Holy Spirit is taking charge, and we praise you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, all right. Has anybody got any prayer requests?
Hey, Michael?
Yes, sir.
Prayer request for safety, traveling, and guidance.
Okay. Well, Lord, we just thank you for leading Matthew and Anna and Blake wherever it is that you want them to go, Lord, and run them across the people that you want them to speak to, and that will speak to them, Lord, the words that you've given people. And, Father, we thank you that for your protection upon all of them, that it's going to be an anointed trip because you're the one that's leading, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. We ask that your presence inside the vehicle would be felt the whole time, Lord, that praise and worship and your Holy Spirit gifts would be in operation as they praise you, Lord, and they pray. And they seek you, Lord, on the way down here, Lord. And we ask that it would be a great blessing to them while they're here visiting, Lord. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for that they're not going to have any kind of problems with vehicle or people on the way here and on the way back in Jesus' name. And matter of fact, Lord, we just ask that it be a quick trip down and a quick trip back, and that it would be couldn't even remember the road time because they were having such a good time in you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all believe that?
Amen.
Amen. Me too.
Amen.
All right. Anyone else?
Yeah, I'd like to offer up some prayer for my mom again. Sunday she had to go back in the hospital because she wasn't feeling well, and I didn't know about it till Monday evening, so we weren't really sure about what was going on, but she wasn't quite right. They ended up finding out she had a stroke, a mild stroke, so now she's going through therapy and trying to regain some feeling back in her left side and movements in her hands and stuff, and little speech problems and walking, so just to offer quick healing through the Lord, which I did already pray for, but I'll just have you guys agree with me again. Not that I don't believe this happened, but just to have more prayer of agreement. Is that fine?
Yeah.
Okay. Father, thank you for coming together with us and joining our group, Jesus, and making us one accord. We ask, Lord, for my mother now that she gets better, that you bring her quick healing and strengthen her limbs. Continue to improve what she has seen improvement. Give her the confidence to overcome and for faith to believe in you for her healing and not in the doctors, but at the same time realize that you're Lord and Savior and you control all things. And thank you, Father, for being caring for my mother and for my family as we learn to come back together again and find fellowship in you. And we believe that all things have been brought on by your will, and we rest in that. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. She is healed. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen. Lord, we just ask that you give her dreams and visions about yourself. Give her good confidence, Lord, in you. Thank you, Father, that she trusts implicitly in you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, anyone else? Pamela?
Yes?
Did you want to tell everyone what happened to you on the way up there as far as the strong sign that you got?
Oh, well, sure, I will. I want to tell you, though, I'm sitting here surrounded by my two grandbabies. They were listening to your prayer earlier, and now they're kind of wondering, what? You know, he's called on you, Pamela? Can I talk? No, you can't talk. You have to be quiet, boys. Say hi once, that's all. Hi. That was Ryland.
Hey, Ryan. How you doing, buddy?
Good.
Yeah, you looking good, too, brother.
I was enjoying listening to your prayer.
Awesome. Awesome. Well, yeah. Just agree with us, okay?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. So, yeah, thank you, Brother Michael. Ryland loves people, so he loves to talk. Yeah, honey, you love people too. Okay, now, honey, this is a call here, okay? So let's get serious. Yes. Well, it was really wonderful. I got on the call in Cincinnati, and that's why I couldn't talk. I mean, because it was wall-to-wall trucks, and it was a driving rain for a while. But I took the bypass around Cincinnati, and just as I was crossing the Ohio River, you kind of got done with the where you check in with people and the initial prayer, and you began talking about that song that Brother Greg had posted, calling or praying for the dry bones or calling out, come alive, dry bones. I'm not sure exactly of the title. But anyway, you had just begun referring to that song, and I was crossing the mighty Ohio. It's quite a river there. And I came around the bend, and that's just as you were saying, and I'm not going to sing it, but here are the lyrics. And you began speaking the come alive, you dry bones, you know, come alive, you dead hearts. I mean, it was just, you know, all the lyrics. And I rounded a bend after crossing the Ohio, and I saw a double rainbow, and my car entered that arc of that double rainbow. And I mean, I, as far as I know, I was, you know, under that arc for several miles driving as you were reciting the lyrics for Come Alive, You Dry Bones. And it was very, very moving. And I just really, really appreciated the encouragement, because as it was all happening, I really felt like the Lord, you know, was giving me a strong sign. It was something like, okay, so first of all, imagine I'm crossing the mighty Ohio, crossing the river. That's like crossing the Jordan, which, you know, kind of took God's people to a new level when they crossed the Jordan. And then you got into those lyrics, and that was right when the double rainbow appeared. And that was, you know, I just felt afterwards, I felt like the Lord was saying that, you know, this is a new day, and this is a new time of awesome promises that, you know, he's had on the books for many, many years, but now they are about to be fulfilled, about to come true. And I also asked the Lord for a word. As I was typing that up, I think, But see, because I've had so much happen to me in the last 24 hours, really, and I'm not completely prepared for this call. I don't have all the notes in front of me. But I think he gave me a word from Nehemiah about God's house.
And yeah, it was Nehemiah 10.
Okay, yes, yes, right. As I was typing it up and God was, you know, talking to me about, you know, the new levels and the new promises that he's intending to fulfill about, you know, bringing these, bringing revival and reviving these dry bones. Yes, he gave me Nehemiah 10, which is where the people are recommitting to the priesthood and recommitting to the life that the Lord wants to them and to building his house. And, you know, we are his house. So I just felt like it was an awesome thing that God completely pulled together. And it just, it really was very encouraging to me. And so I hope everyone that's listening tonight is also very encouraged. I wished you all could have been there, but I know, you know, you can use your holy imagination to, you know, to have that image of, if you could imagine, you know, you're driving, you're crossing a mighty river, as you had been talking, Brother Michael, and then as you began speaking the lyrics about God, you know, bringing the dry bones alive, then you're into a double rainbow. And I mean, it just really was incredible. So that's all that I have.
Is that the one that you did my dream? Yeah, I never heard it.
What was that?
Rylan. Yeah, Rylan was asking if I'd actually sent Brother David a dream that Rylan had last night.
Oh.
And Rylan had asked me, "Is that him, Baba? Is that the man you sent the dream to?" Well, no, I sent the dream to someone else. No, that dream is not the subject of this conference call, honey. I'm sorry. All right, so I'm going to mute myself again, Brother Michael, so you don't hear grandbabies in the background.
Okay. Thank you. I did want to say one thing. On the email that you sent, or the blog that you put out, you said that I felt strongly that the Lord was saying, "Yes, you are living in the days that these dry bones I mentioned through Ezekiel will be coming to life."
Yes.
Since this is a promise to those of you who will believe, I wanted to give you a rainbow while Michael was speaking the words. In other words, this is for us now.
Yes. Thank you for reminding me of that. Like I said, I've had a lot going on in the last 24 hours, and the grandbaby's watching now, but I did document what I felt like the Lord told me. I did document it, and I blogged it. And like I said, I did not have that in front of me right now with the grandbaby. So, but yes, that's what I heard him say, and I did document it for that very reason, you know, because time can go on, and you can kind of forget what the Lord has told you. And I did not want to forget that. So that's why I put it down at that time. So thank you for reading that.
Okay, I can hear them boys laughing. Or he's got.
Yeah, they're having a good old time.
Oh.
All right, well, I'll sign
All right,
now.
Thank you, Pamela.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So what she's saying is the Lord told her, said, since this is a promise to those of you who will believe. So what I believe the Lord is saying is, we can believe for these people we've been praying for over the years that are in these dead churches, just like we did last Tuesday night. We can do it again, you know. Lord, I just praise you that you've given this song in such a time as this, Lord, that we can call out those dry bones. We can call out the dead hearts. What's that? All right, I'm going to ask everybody to mute your phones. We can call out those dry bones. We can call out those dead hearts. And we can see an army rise. We call out the dry bones. Come alive, come alive, praise God. And Lord, I thank you that these people that we have prayed for. Over the years, we're going to see them come on. We're going to see that those dry bones come alive, Lord. Those dead hearts to come alive. And out of the ashes, we're going to see that army rise. And we call out to those dry bones to come alive. And so we breathe, oh, breathe of God. Now breathe, oh, breathe of God. We breathe the breath of God into those dry bones right now in Jesus' name. And we call them out in the name of Jesus. And we praise you, Father, that they're coming alive and that army is coming alive and that revival is starting in the name of Jesus. And Father, we know by the Spirit that it is, and we soon to see it happen all over this world. And we praise you, Father, for that. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. All right. Anybody else?
Michael?
Yes, ma'am. Go ahead, Gaino.
I was going to share a word that I got, and it was also very encouraging. And this is one that I got this morning. First, I'll just read what I felt the Lord was speaking to me, and then I saw a little vision, and then I got a verse, and it was just pretty awesome. What I felt of Father was speaking was, I am strengthening my people. I am drawing them closer and closer to myself and to each other, giving them a genuine agape love for each other, that they hold one another accountable to my standards, accountable to my word. It is by their joining together in a tightly knit fellowship that they become strong. Satan is not able to divide and separate. They have each other's backs. They actively partake of one another's spiritual warfare battles through prayer and fasting. The enemy is defeated. The open doors have been closed, and my saints have girded themselves with my truth. They stand strong and unwavering in the faith that I have given them. Their focus is on the prize, the gift of eternal life. They are of one mind and one spirit. They will not be denied their rightful inheritance. Their hearts are full of praise and thanksgiving. Murmuring and complaining have no place in them. They look past the present and see what shall be. They see the end from the beginning. They waver not in the midst of their trials. They are full of joy as they rest in me and my faithfulness. And after I received this, I saw a little vision and was really quite awesome. I saw a large circle of God's people standing together, shoulder to shoulder. There were no gaps, and it was a solid circle. It wasn't just, you know, everybody like joining hands in a round circle. It was a solid circle. And I just sensed there was such strength and unity, and there was a deep love for all the brethren that were gathered together to pray and to believe God for his answers to their prayers. And I just felt that there was a strong commitment of this group to God and to each other, a bond that couldn't be broken. And I was kind of seeing like there was an invisible shield around them, kind of like I was trying to think how to describe it, but you know, you see things and it kind of has this shrink wrap on it. It's that you can see through it, but it's something that's just holding them tightly. And I just, it just seemed like that was an invisible shield of protection that the enemy couldn't penetrate, and I praise God for that. It was an awesome vision that I saw, and I saw mostly all adults. I know that there was, I saw like one child there, but everyone basically was adults, and they were just standing out in the bright sun. They were kind of on a, it was kind of on a hillside, and everyone was wearing jeans and white T-shirts. And I just thought it was really a cool sight. It was just a unity for sure. And when I asked the Lord for a verse by random, the verse just really got to me. It was John 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. But I would like to start reading from verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who hath given them unto me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And I just thought the whole thing was just so awesome. It just seemed like the Lord's presence was just so strong. And I thank him for those words of encouragement, just like the double rainbow that Pamela saw. I can see how that would have, it would just been an awesome sight. And I can see it in my spirit, too. And I just think this word is kind of like that. It's like that group of people would be under the rainbow. Not that I saw a rainbow, I didn't, but I take this as his promise for his people. And I guess that's what I wanted to share. Thank you.
Oh, man, y'all getting me excited. Glory to God. These words from the Lord are just awesome. Thank you, Father. I'm going to ask you to send that to me and David, if you don't mind.
Okay.
Yeah, that'd be great.
Yeah, it was just, I don't know. I guess I'm kind of an emotional person, so it just really got to me. But it just, you know, his presence, and it just was so, like, oh, it was awesome.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And I was so amazed at the verse. You know, you're always in your mind, oh, I wonder what verse he's going to show me today. And it's like it had so many things in those verses there that were what he had just spoken to me. And I thought, how cool.
Amen.
Okay.
That's a very encouraging word. And it's one
yes,
that's needed.
Yes, it really was.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.
Okay.
How many of you know that this was part of the gifts that we asked for? The gifts of the Spirit? This part of it. This is what the Lord's doing. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Gaynold, and we appreciate that word from the Lord. Thank you, Father, for giving that to her for us. We just praise you, Father, for all the things you're doing in our lives, the encouragements that you've given us, the circle that you're putting us in, and the shrink wrap, the shield of protection that you've got around us, Lord, that the world and the beasts cannot penetrate. And we praise you, Father, for that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us all into that realm of love that you want us in, Lord, that circle of love, in Jesus' name. And that was a full circle, too, didn't you say, Gaino?
Yes, it was. It was a full circle, and it was just, everyone was just packed tight.
Awesome.
There was, like, no empty spaces.
Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. All right. Okay, anybody else?
Hey, Michael.
Yes, sir.
I got the same topic, just a different, I guess it's just a different different group of verses. I was in the first chapter of Matthew this morning, and I know you're thinking to yourself, well, that's the genealogy of Christ, and how does that fit? Well, I was asking the same question, but when I stopped and was thinking about it for a period of time, it goes through the genealogy. And I know that Brother David has given a teaching on the generations of before and during and after and around Christ and Babylon and the taken away, but I saw it completely different this morning. And what Pamela shared, what Dana was sharing, seemed to kind of dovetail together. I read the whole chapter and I read the genealogy, and there's been many times I've read that genealogy, and it's like, I wonder why this is here. And I've always, like, you know, it's some, I guess earlier in my walk, I had the tendency to just kind of read that chapter real fast, but this morning was different. And all these questions started coming to me, and I was thinking about the revival that we've been praying for. Can you imagine God's people as they were, you know, God's kingdom people and the genealogy of Christ? And can you imagine the longing and the love of God that he has for us, that he would painstakingly take the time to mention everyone and to make sure that everyone is accounted for? And can you imagine the anticipation of God's people and the generations of God's people and the critters on this earth and you know, just everything, anticipation of the Lord coming. I mean, can you imagine that? And as we are praying for revival, and as we're looking for the promises like Pamela was talking about, and as we're receiving the words like Gaynell was sharing, can you imagine the anticipation and the love of God that he has for his people, that he would take the time and the diligence to give us that genealogy and to give us those words? I just thought it was awesome. I mean, you know, we're praying for revival. We're looking forward to it. And just imagine how God sees it and how much he's looking forward to it and how he's looking forward to us coming into one accord and to be of like mind and to have a nice tight-knit circle. It's just awesome. And amen.
Amen. Have you ever heard that, David, talking about the 14th generation? I believe
yes,
it's the 14th.
Amen.
Yeah. That's us. That's us. Praise God. That's all of us. That's all of us in that circle that Gaynell was talking about. Thank you, Lord. And that's a big circle. It's a great big circle. All right. Okay, anyone else?
Hey, Michael?
Yeah, go ahead, Anna.
Hey, I just wanted to pray real quick for my sister. Lord, I ask you to please be with Katie and please save her, Lord. I know she's so far from you right now. I'm sorry. And Lord, please. I'm so sorry. And Lord, please be with the kids. And please save them too, Lord. I know they're so far from you right now. And Lord, I ask that you either save their father or take him out of the picture, Lord, and give them a new dad, Lord. Someone who loves them and won't abuse them anymore. And Lord, please, Lord, help me to see my sister through eyes of faith, Lord, and to love her like you do. Because it's so hard sometimes. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to save her and do it quickly. And that you'll protect the kids from their father. Right now, the younger two from their father. And that you'll be with them and keep them protected in school and daycare. And just about their lives, Lord. And please reveal yourself to them. And I thank you, Lord. Amen. I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. Father, we thank you for that, Lord, and we're hooking our faith up with Anna. We're going to believe, Lord, there's going to be a mighty miracle here in Jesus' name. We're looking for it, Lord, and we thank you for it. We just praise you, Father, for this miracle in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We command that spirit of anger off of him in Jesus' name, that spirit of hate, go right now in the name of Jesus. You spirit of murder, you go right now in the name of Jesus. And we praise you, Father. We thank you, Lord. That this is that you're fixing to do a miracle here just so people can have a testimony. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Y'all believe that?
Yes,
amen.
Amen. Me too. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for putting peace in Anna's heart because you're in charge. You're the one in charge. Sometimes, Lord, we don't understand the circumstances that come up around us, but we know that you're in charge, and we put our faith completely in you, Lord, that you're going to do these things. You're going to answer your chosen's prayers, Lord, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I've had to mute some of you. Just hit star if you want to say something. If you find yourself muted. So, anyone else would like to pray or would like to share something? Is anybody as excited as I am about what the Lord is doing nowadays? Glory to God, he is doing some stuff now. I'm telling you, he's warning us of of what's happening in our life. That's if it's not straightened, you know, he gets it straightened out. He lays it out on the table, and all we have to do is just seek him, and he tells us, do this, do that, tweak this, tweak that, do this, you know, pray for this person, and I tell you, he's answered prayers, and we just praise you, Lord, for all of this you're doing. And the reason that he's doing it, it looks like he's fixing to do something here. This thing is fixing to bust wide open with the Lord. And the Lord is cleaning up his bride very quickly now. Very quickly. And he's very serious about people dropping all the world and the flesh away from him and seeking him with all their heart. That's what he's looking at right now. He's wanting people to run after him just like the Shulamite bride ran after him, you know. And that's what we want. That's what he wants. So God, and it looks like this thing is fixing to take off. So having said that, has anybody else got anything they'd like to share? Testimony, praise report, a prayer for somebody, or prayer for yourself if you'd like. You know, we got a great bunch of folks here that have a lot of faith. And when we pray, or when somebody prays and we're all praying with them, then God listens. And you're going to see answers quickly now. We're seeing answers quickly. Anna, you're going to see answers quickly. And everybody else is too. It may not be in your time frame, but it's going to be quick. It's quicker than it ever has. We're seeing prayers answered daily. Praise God. Okay. Anybody else want to share anything or would like to pray about something?
Hey, Michael?
Yeah, Matthew?
I just want to praise the Lord for all that he's done, you know, in my life. And I know that it was in his plan to draw me, and I was in the furthest place, you know, one could think he could be away from Jesus and God. And I thank him so much for drawing me and guiding me through my life. And guiding my wife as well, and being with her, and just want to praise him for it. Thank you, Lord.
Yes, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for just surrounding Matthew and Anna with your love, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you're protecting them too, in Jesus' name. Praise you, Father. Amen. All right. Anyone else? Matthew, when you come down, I'll be the guy in the overalls and the straw hat and the corn cob pipe. Right, Jackie?
I'm sitting here laughing.
Amen. Well, most everybody that comes down here thinks that's kind of what they're going to look for. Old farm boy from Arkansas. Do what?
I want to see that.
Yeah. Amen.
I remember the picture you sent, Michael. It was after my husband passed away, and I was quite discouraged, and you were on a tractor, and you sent a selfie with your thumbs up. You're like, you can do it, girl. I was like, amen.
Oh, yeah.
Do you remember that?
Yeah, I do. I do. I remember it. Yeah, that was 3 years ago, wasn't it?
I think 4 years ago.
4 years ago, yeah.
I'm so
Yeah, we were still over at Sweetwater, wasn't we?
Yes, it was over at the boarding house.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. All right, anybody else?
I guess since you, it's me again, I'm sorry.
Do what?
I guess since you called upon my name and just said, Jackie, I was asking the Lord if I should share something to encourage Anna, so I guess that's my yes. So if it's okay, may I just share?
Sure. Yeah, go right ahead.
Thank you. Anna, I would just like to encourage you because I've been praying for my family for a long time. I have a sister that's
been in a very, was in a very bad relationship, and there was a lot of abuse over the years, physical and mental and verbal, upon her, and even extended to other people in the family, myself included, and it was really rough for a long time. Maybe about a month ago, there was an outburst. My sister has been suffering sickness. She had been told she's had a couple strokes, and she was in the hospital, and I called Michael once from the hospital, and my sister accepted Christ, praise the Lord. So he spoke to her, and she repented, and we prayed, and I talk to her about the Lord quite often now. She struggles from some memory problems, but I'm believing the Lord is just planting the seeds that I speak. But back to like about a good month or so ago, there was a outburst at the house, and it was directed at me, and I had a real hard time with it, and I just got up and left, and I came home, and I was kind of shaking and crying, and so I called for prayer, and Michael prayed, and he prayed a similar prayer that he just prayed now for your sister, and he bound up a spirit of anger and hate against my sister and her family, and a spirit of murder, and I was like, wow, and back a couple years ago, when I was fellowshipping with a brother, he had felt that the Lord had told him that my brother-in-law has a demon of hate against my sister and her family. And I shared that with Michael, I think, when I called, you know, we're upset. And I said, the only thing I heard the Lord just say, bail, just get out of here. Because last time it's, things have gotten really bad physically, you know, in the years past. Anyway, I just got up and left, and, I said goodbye. I was walking out, and I thought, I'm not even speaking to him, Lord. And I thought, well, what kind of Christ is that in you then? So I said bye, and I think it was just circumstantial, and I think it was a test for myself to die more to myself and not take things as personal. And I see a change. I've been praying for my family, for the Lord to change their heart, and I see such a change in my family's hearts. There's love. There's so much love. It's not the agape love, but there's so much love that wasn't there before. It's only coming from the Father through His Son, and I praise Him for that. And my brother-in-law is, my sister came home about, I guess about a week ago from their rehab home. She was there, I think she was gone about 4 or 5 weeks total, and he went to see her every day, and, since she's been home, I see a gentleness and a kindness, and I can see a love, and he's voiced to me he didn't even love her, you know, that he actually had hate in her heart, in his heart for her, and he told me that last year when she had had open heart surgery, and I had some time to talk with him, and then situations arise after that where he was very angered and hateful and not speaking to me, and actually all of my family except for my sister's daughter. But praise the Lord, we just all got together last weekend, and there was peace. My brother, who hasn't spoken to him for probably close to a year, like last summer when they all had open heart surgery, 3 of my family members went in, like boom, 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 right after one another. And my brother spoke to my brother-in-law. My sister, my other sister, hugged my brother-in-law. It was just like, I was like, wow, Lord, this is awesome. And we were eating dinner, and when we were done, my brother-in-law was holding my sister's hand. You can see so much love. I just praise God. So keep believing, sister, because He's going to do it. Because if you would have seen my brother-in-law, there was so much hate, and now there's not. So praise God. I'm sorry. I hope that helps you. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much.
Go ahead, Anna.
I'm sorry, what'd you say?
I think y'all were talking at the same time. Did you say something?
Oh, I just said thank you so much for sharing that, Jackie. Really encouraged me.
You're welcome. I'll keep praying and believing with you, too, because you're going to be rejoicing like I am right now pretty soon.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Amen. You're welcome. God bless you.
You too, sister.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Michael.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you for sharing. That encouraged me. Thank you, Lord. Encouraged all of them.
I've heard a lot of it over the years, too, when I've been praying and called you crying how many times. But
well, I've
God.
Got them written down. I've got a book about the size of... No, I'm just kidding you. No. Well, we do that. That's what brothers and sisters are for, right?
Amen.
Praise
thank
God.
You. I greatly appreciate it. Thank you, Father, for my family. In Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Yep, that's what we're here for. That's what brothers and sisters are for encouragement, for prayer, to lift one another up when they're down, and to just be a brother and a sister in Christ to each other. All right, anybody else? Okay. Well, a little bit of news here. Somebody, I believe it was Robin, sent me a deal last night. It was a news report of about an ICE agent that committed suicide in New York City, and they left a note revealing government plans to round up and disarm Americans during economic and bank collapse. An ICE agent is... let me see if I can get this right. Immigration Customs Enforcement Agent. This was on May the 10th, or updated May the 10th. I think this happened around the 6th or so, somewhere around in there, maybe the 2nd, I don't remember. And it says, after writing a lengthy suicide note exposing terrifying plans the government has for American citizens, a U.S. customs agent walked onto a pier in New York City and blew his brains out. Now, the reason I'm going to read this is to tell you where we are, you know. This thing is fixing to take place. It's not for fear. We don't fear anything. We're not in this kingdom. We're in the kingdom of God, aren't we? So, but it's just to remind you that we're getting very close to what God has told us in His Word is going to happen. And sources inside the New York City Police Department have revealed that the contents of a suicide note found on the body, and they are utterly frightening. The note, which says it was written over the course of a full week in advance, outlines why the officer chose to shoot himself. And here's how it started out. The America I grew up in and cherished has been murdered by its own federal government. Our Constitution has become meaningless, and our laws politicized so badly they are no longer enforced except for political purposes, the note said. Our elected officials are, to a person, utterly corrupt and completely devoid of any love or respect for the country which pays them. To them, everything is about getting and keeping power and making illicit money from backroom deals. Then it goes. The article goes on and says the 42-year-old U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement deportation officer shot himself with a .40 caliber service pistol inside Pier 40 in Hudson River Park at around 11 a.m. A source at the scene described how the officer calmly walked into the park, took out his pistol, and shot himself in the head. ICE released a statement Friday afternoon declaring the same thing. It said, tragically, a U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement deportation officer from New York field office suffered a self-inflicted gunshot wound and has passed away. It added, the agency is not releasing further details pending notification of the officer's next of kin. Okay. according to the suicide note, the officer said, I was hired to enforce the law to capture and deport people who come to this country against our laws. But now, if I dare to do that, I face being suspended or fired because our president refuses to faithfully execute the duties of the office. Instead, I come to work each day and collect a paycheck twice a month for intentionally doing little to nothing. I cannot and will not be party to this fraud, to this usurpation of the law, or to the despicable politicians betraying our nation. The note continued. Hang on. I'm having a little trouble here. Hang on. Says the ICE's Office of Professional Responsibility reviewing the matter and coordinating with the New York Police Department in the investigation. The agent worked at a field office in Lower Manhattan, just blocks away from the scene of the shooting. In the suicide note, the officer revealed what he claimed are terrifying plans to the feds have been finalizing. If the American people knew what this government is planning, the note said, they would rise up and overthrow it. If I or anyone else in the federal government revealed what is coming, we would be killed anyway. So now I will reveal what I know. We in federal law enforcement have been drilling for several years to control riots and uprisings from a coming financial collapse and widespread bank failures. The drills involve life-sized images of American men, even women and children, whom we are told to shoot for practice and to get used to it. We have been told that the economy is terminally ill and will fail in 2016. We are also told the banks are all insolvent and the FDIC doesn't have nearly enough funds to bail out depositors. We are told these events are unavoidable, and it is imperative that the government survive when people rise up over this. When the collapse takes place, detention camps created under the FEMA REX-84 program in the 1980s to house illegal aliens whom we were going to deport will instead be used to imprison American citizens whom the government feels constitute a threat. American citizens will be rounded up without warrants and imprisoned without trial for God knows how long. These camps have been equipped to carry out Hitler-scale killings, an actual purge of American citizens by the very government which they themselves created and pay for. I cannot be a party to this. And then it goes on, the note goes on to talk about state level National Guards being disarmed by the feds and over 1 billion rounds of ammunition purchased by the feds and the military over deployed overseas and being shrunk. And the note goes on and says the government knows the military will rise up to stop this, so our military is being deployed overseas, intentionally involved in foreign fights and deliberately shrunk in size so they cannot be here or help Americans. This is why certain ammunition and weaponry has been removed from state-level National Guard armories and over 1 billion rounds of hollow point. Ammunition has been bought by federal government. The states themselves have been disarmed of military-grade firepower so they cannot defend themselves from the federal activity. This is also why local police departments have been militarized and provided with armored vehicles and weapons of war, the note says. When the inevitable collapse begins to take place, electric power to the entire country will be shut off, as will all forms of communication. All banks will be immediately closed. No one will be able to get any money because all ATMs will be offline. Credit, debit, and EBT cards will not function. Anyone without cash will have no way to get any. The emergency alert system will be used to take over all broadcast stations and tell the public this is a result of a cyber attack. false flag. But while the American people patiently await things to get back to normal, the government will unleash roundups of citizens they deem militants or dangerous, with all civilian communications out and all TV and radio stations taken over by the emergency alert system. By the time word spreads of what's taking place, the government will already have the upper hand. Well, it goes on and it talks a lot more. You can go online and listen to it if you'd like. It's a pretty intense note. He just lays it all out, what we've already heard before, but he just confirms the things that we've already known about, you know. And he's putting a timetable to it. It looks like this thing is going to start happening this year. But you know something? Prayer can stop a lot of things. Prayer can stop a lot of things. I believe the Lord has shown us that if we pray, that we can stop what Obama has planned for the United States. We can stop that if we pray against it, and that God would use Trump to get in there, or whoever he wants to put in there, to give us at least some semblance of order in the next, you know, few years. But it has to come from God's people, the ones praying that he would have mercy upon this United States and the people in it. That doesn't mean that judgment's not going to come. It just means that he can, his grace and his mercy will extend out a little bit easier on the people in the United States than originally planned. But it has to come from prayer from us, you know. So we just, this is just another confirmation of what the government has planned for the United States. And if it's up to, you know, the people that are in office, they want it their way. They want everybody else to suffer, but not themselves. And that's the way they've got it planned. And I believe they want to try to put it into place. But how many of you know that God's in control? He's going to do whatever he wants to do. I'm not saying that the judgment's not coming. I'm just saying it can be toned down a little bit to help out a little bit. But it's got to come about with prayer and believing in faith. Amen. Anybody got any comments on that?
Where do you find that at, Michael?
You can go to, let me see here. It's a lot more to it than I read. I didn't want to get into it. Superstation 95 has a real good article on it. Superstation 95 on the internet. Just type that in, or just type in ICE agent commits suicide in New York City. That'll get you all the articles on it. It just happened about a week or so ago. You know, everybody know what Snopes is, and you know that's a federal government entity. And they've come out and tried to debunk it. But the when you've got ICE itself coming out and talking about it, they're just... it's just their line. Superstation 95 addresses what their lies were, and it shows the truth as they have it, and debunks the lies that Snopes came out with. Okay, anybody got anything they'd like to comment on about that? Are you ready for the Lord's judgment? Are you ready for this great happening? Because at the same time that judgment comes, God's blessings are going to flow out to his bride. I know y'all know that. His blessings are going to flow out to his bride. Revival, the anointing, the latter rain anointing. We talked about it a little bit last week. I talked about it Wednesday. As a matter of fact, the blessings are going to come in mighty waves from the Lord for his bride. The ones who've already, you know, are working toward getting rid of the world, getting rid of the flesh in their lives. Praise God. If you're doing everything that you know to do, and the Lord's pleased with your service, you're in the bride. You're getting rid of the things that distract. You know, you're not sitting there in front of a tube all day long, watching TV or half the night, watching TV or on the internet, watching something that you shouldn't be watching, when you ought to be in the Word. Not to put law on anybody, but that's what God wants. You know, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Isn't that what he said? That's the love he's looking for. That's absolutely the love he's looking for. All right. Somebody tell me something here.
Well, here comes Joe.
Hey, Joe. Go ahead, brother.
Many, I ask the Lord for something to share. It's coming as soon as what you're talking about. He gave me James 5:15, and the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sin, it shall be forgiven him. Comes along with it. I think that's now's the time for be pray to the Lord and walk with him. Michael, you're muted?
Yes, I am. I'm sitting there talking to you, Joe. John 5:13, I said, but he that was healed knew not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in the place. Is that the one? John chapter 5 and verse 13. Can you hear me, Joe? Okay. All right. Thank you, Joe. All right. Anybody else got anything they'd like to share? I was talking about just a minute ago about how that the love of God is obeying his word, right? But you know, when there is willful disobedience, that blood of Jesus doesn't cover it. Hebrews 10:26 says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins. That's true. But then it says, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in Galatians 6:1. And there's no way to restore anybody except they move past a place of condemnation and come into faith. Because that's the only way you're going to get that grace. Without grace, you don't overcome. And without faith, you don't get grace. And our prayer ought to be, Lord, just give us your grace to be graceful and preach the good news and bring these poor people out from under the condemnation and judgment of the devil. You get that condemnation, that grace goes out the window. A lot of times it seems like we misjudge love. And sometimes we don't necessarily feel what we have called love, that emotional feeling about people. But if you remember love in the scripture, that agape love is always tied to obedience. We're never even asked to phileo God. We're asked to agape God. What did Jesus say? He said, if you love me, that's agape love, you will keep my commandments in John 14:15. A proof of scriptural love is obedience. Not that mushy, touchy feeling that we get from emotions. The proof that you love God is, do you obey him? And that's what we need to pray for. We need to ask to be able to love God, because if we got that, we're going to obey Him. If we love Him, then we're going to obey Him. And it's not that emotional love. God don't trust emotions, by the way. And He doesn't want us to trust them either. They're untrustworthy. They're physical. And they're of the flesh. Now, they can be used by God. And they can be a great blessing. But they can just as easily be used by the devil. And that's how come it's untrustworthy. Those emotions that we get. They're schizophrenic, by the way, also. They're following the spirit one minute and following the flesh next. And you probably know somebody who does that with the Lord. It's because they follow emotions and they're not stable in the Word. We need to be based and rooted in the Word of God. Some people claim that phileo love is a human love, but that's not true. There's places in the Scriptures where God phileo loved Jesus. And where God agape loved Jesus. So that phileo is not just a human love. However, we're not asked to phileo God. We're asked to agape God. And that's the obedience. You can't make yourself feel mushy and all emotional in your heart toward God, but you can do that love of obedience. And that's what God asks of us. And just because you don't feel something, it doesn't mean that it's not there. That's how come we're not supposed to be based on feelings. But we're supposed to be based on the Word of God, right? And the more you grow with God, the more He's going to wean you away from your feelings. And He's going to set you up on that rock. And what's that rock? That's the Word and them emotions. Have to be that water swirling around the rock. There ain't nothing stable about our emotions. But God wants to wean us, and the more you grow with God, the more we'll be weaned away from those feelings and emotions that come on us. Too many people think that if they don't feel something, they didn't get healed. Or if they don't feel something, they're still walking in sin. God didn't hear. You know, we're not asked to believe anything like that. What we're asked to believe is this right here. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received, past tense. And there ain't no kind of feeling that goes along with that. And as a matter of fact, the more you grow with God, probably the less you're going to get feelings, because God wants to wean you away from all of those emotions. Because you can't trust them. So that you don't consider that things are yea or nay because of your feelings. He wants us to believe the Word and trust in the Word. You don't have to feel anything. There's some people out there who say that you have to have a rhema word. You have to have God speak a special word out of the Word to you before you can stand on it. That's hogwash. You don't have to do a thing but believe what this Bible says and stand on it. That's all you got to do. God can give you a rhema, but I tell you, every word in here is a rhema. If you're humble to it. Are you humble to what the Bible says? Does God have to walk and talk to you when He has already talked to you through His Word? He can do that, but He ain't got to. He can speak one of these words to you, and He can confirm it with a dream or a vision. Or He can speak to your heart, but He doesn't have to. Everything in the Bible is rhema. If you're humble to it, if you just believe that word and you stand on that word, everything, with no feelings, no emotions, one way or the other. And people who think that they got to have feelings, they're wrong. Listen, I can pray and feel nothing, and most of the time that's the way it is. And even though I just pray and don't feel a thing sometimes, the Word's still true, isn't it? And if you're dogmatically determined to say that, hey, the word is true and everything else is a lie, just like the Bible says, let God be found true, but every man a liar, then what you prayed for is going to happen. It'll work. That's all you need. Outside of emotions and feelings, the word is all you need. Stand on that word and trust God. Accept only scriptural thoughts in your mind. Reject everything else that exalts itself against the true knowledge of God. That's what 2 Corinthians 10 and 5 says. And resist every temptation to avenge disobedience. That's what the verse 6 says. Or to correct people without the anointing of the Lord. Don't be critical or judgmental to people. Have grace with them. Listen, I want to point out something here. The Lord will not ever use you to correct somebody if you've got the same problem that they do. He's not going to use you. He's going to use somebody who has already overcome in that area to correct that person. But if you've got that problem, don't ever think the Lord's going to use you to correct somebody else with it. He just ain't going to do it. Be ready to avenge all disobedience when your obedience shall be made full. 2 Corinthians 10 and 6. So if you correct people without the anointing of the Lord, that's judging and being unforgiving. And ain't but one soul that can do that, that's God. But God can do it through people, and He does do it through people after He anoints them, after they're walking that perfect, life of perfection, right? Scripture says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 5. What? Cannot there be found among you one wise man who shall be able to decide between his brethren? Chapter 2 and verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, and he himself is judged of no man. In other words, God can use your spiritual man to speak judgments. And he can even use you to unforgive as a ministry for God. What did Jesus tell his disciples to do for the kingdom of God? He said, whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained, in John 20 and 23. Paul didn't forgive the man who had his father's wife, did he? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul threw him out. Because why? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. He didn't forgive him for the church and the kingdom's sake. So we see there is judgment. There has to be judgment. But we've got to be careful. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1 says, wherefore thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost practice the same thing. Romans 14 and 4. Who art thou that judgest the servant of another? To his own Lord he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. Listen, we got to be careful that we don't judge unless we're in the Spirit. We're walking and being led by the Spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1 says, rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brethren. You know, a lot of times people realize that Paul is talking to Timothy here, and Timothy was an apostle. And a lot of people don't realize that Timothy was an apostle. He wasn't a pastor. 1 Timothy 5 and 19, against an elder receive not an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Them that sin reprove or rebuke in the sight of all. And again, he was talking to Timothy, that the rest also might be in fear. That word for rebuke in the Greek is epilepso. Epi means upon or at, and plesso means to strike or to smite, hence to rebuke verbally. And that's the word for rebuke in 1 Timothy 5:1. The other one is in verse 20, is not rebuke at all. In verse 20, it's the Greek word "o," and it means to convict, confute, and refute. In other words, it basically means to exhort. And that's really what our ministry is. It's to help people believe what Scripture says. And there's a lot of Christians who don't believe the gospel because they don't have any idea and don't see a way out of their sin. But if you believe the gospel, there is power there to come out from under sin. That's the overcoming power of the Holy Spirit. So we help people believe the gospel, the good news that, hey, you don't have to dig your way out by your own willpower, by your bootstrap. Come out of there because Jesus already did it. He did it at the cross 2,000 years ago. And there's no way to make a person believe, but you can speak faith to their hearts. You can encourage them with the word. Instead of studying faith, a lot of times, all I've had to do is repent of my unbelief, and God would go ahead and answer my prayer, because that's a sin. Unbelief is a sin. It's a sin that Jesus took away, and I treat it like a sin. And I treat it like a sin that Jesus took away, that unbelief. It pops up every now and then. And people who can't get a hold of faith need to be exhorted. They need to be lifted up, because a lot of rebuke is just going to harden their hearts. Man, you can study faith until you're blue in the face, but you still have the sin of unbelief, and you won't believe it until it's dealt with. Praise God. When you repent, change, start believing, that's dying to self, isn't it? And if you don't repent, you can't take hold of that resurrection life, because that resurrection life is faith. You can preach faith, and if it doesn't go in, it's probably because of the sin of unbelief. So you need to repent, and that's what we all have to do. And you have to see that unbelief and double-mindedness is a sin in our life, and we just need to confess it, rebuke it from our life, and accept ourselves as delivered, because that's what Jesus did. He delivered us. Now, here's another point that needs to be taught, and that's that people who have a fear of rejection in their heart rarely confess their sin. They usually try to hide it, but you can't get power from God that way. And if you want more of God, you need to just get over it. You need to get rid of that spirit of rejection. You've got to preach faith and not rejection. And that's what we do here. We preach faith. Amen. I'm going to stop there. Has anybody got any questions or would like to comment?
I think you had a really great message there, Michael. Especially about the love, I think there's just an awful lot of people have those two words mixed up. And a lot of times I'll ask people, you know, what do you really mean by that? And you can tell by their answer that they don't really know what agape love is.
Amen. That's true. They don't know what that agape love is. It's not mixed with emotions. It's mixed with obedience.
And yep. There's so many that are led by their emotions and think that they're just all okay with God. And it just really done me good to hear you say that.
Amen. Well, that's the way he wants us. He emotions doesn't do anything but get you off track. It gets you double-minded. It gets you schizophrenic, actually. So we just need to keep our eyes and focused on the Lord. Keep our eyes on Jesus. You keep your eyes on Jesus and that emotionalism will go out the window. By that I mean renewing your mind with the Word of God. Keeping it that away. Alright, anybody else?
Hey, Michael, what was that definition of rebuke again, please?
All right. You're going to make me go back through my notes, aren't you?
Well, sorry. I
no, that's okay. I get it. Just hang on. Give me a minute here.
Thank you, sir.
Anybody got anything else while I'm looking here? Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, I'm sorry. I just passed it up. That word for rebuke is epipleso. And epi, E-P-I, means upon or at. And pleso means to strike or to smite, hence to rebuke verbally. And that's the word, rebuke, that in 1 Timothy 5 and 1. And that other word is not rebuke over in verse 20. That word is eleko, and it means to convict, confute, refute. In other words, it means to exhort. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir, it does. It means that it kind of stands out to me that an elder or an apostle would have spent a whole lot of time in prayer before a rebuke or in order to serve God's purpose. I've never thought of that before. Thank you.
Amen. Yes, you have to have clear direction from the Lord before you rebuke somebody, before you not rebuke them, but talk to them about what their sin is, you know. And you have to be very clear with the Lord that that's what He wants you to do. And when you do that, good things will happen. All right, anyone else got a comment on what we talked about? Okay, let's talk a little bit about grace now. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. And as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the heaven have nests. And that word nest is lodging places. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But he said unto him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow thee, Lord, but first suffer me to bid farewell to them that are at my house. But Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. It's pretty obvious that the text is talking about following the Lord. And what does that word disciple means? It means a learner and a follower, isn't it? That first man said, I'll follow thee wherever you go, Lord. And the other two said, what'd they say? Lord, I need to go over here and do this first. Or I need to go over there and do that first. And I think that's probably one of our biggest problems. We got too many distractions in our life from the Lord. First we want to do this, or first we want to do that, and then we'll make the Lord Lord. And then we'll listen and humble ourselves. And the complaint that Jesus had was that the foxes got holes, and the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I like the way David lays this out about the head. He said, we're supposed to be the lodging place of the Lord, where the head is supposed to stay, right? And we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by taking the head or lordship of the Lord. in our Christian walk, we're learning to come into the place of making Jesus Lord. A lot of people say that they've made Jesus Lord at this time and that or that time. But you know it's not true. They're not walking that walk. We're making Him Lord as we humble ourselves to Him day by day and become disciples or followers of Jesus. When you make the decision to become a Christian, He's not the Lord or head. The Scripture says the head of every man is Christ, meaning He is the ruler or the head. And the head of the woman is the man, 1 Corinthians 11:3 says. But it's pretty obvious we're somewhere in between there, being Lord ourselves and then having the Lord being Lord. And Jesus' complaint was that He didn't have a lodging place to lay His head, in other words, to be the Lord of a body of people. But listen, we're growing into that headship, aren't we? Ephesians 4:13 says, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, in craftiness after the wiles of error. That means being led about in different doctrines, instead of being led by the Lord. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ. Listen, we're growing up in the headship of Christ. In so many ways, we're limited by our understanding and can only follow Him to the extent we've been enlightened, right? The more that we learn to walk by faith, the less we need to be enlightened to follow by faith. You can follow the Lord and not understand the Lord, but some people won't even do that. They want to understand before they obey. We're learning to walk by faith after the Lord, even when we don't understand faith and how it works. Faith is blind because you just stand on God's word without having any natural proof. And then you see that natural proof. That's how the walk with the Lord is, while we're learning to make Him the head and growing up in all things into Him who is the head. To the extent that we walk according to our fleshly mind and not after the mind of Christ, we're not holding on to the head, right? Colossians 2:18, let no man rob you of your prize by voluntary humility and worshiping of the angels, dwelling in the things which he has seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast the head, from whom all the body, being supplied and knit together through the joints and bands, increases with the increase of God. Well, the main point here is that if you're puffed up and you're walking after your fleshly mind, then you're not holding fast the head, because the head is the mind of Christ. He's our ruler, our Lord. We are His followers. In a way, we all got to lose our minds, don't we? The Bible says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind in Romans 12:2. We got to lose our mind in order to live like Jesus wants us to live and to be a testimony for Him. There's a lot of meat in this next one if you look at it in the spiritual. Revelation 20:4. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. You know, John was in prison on the island of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus, for the word of God. It tells us that in Revelation 1. But the scripture says here that those who rule with Christ on these thrones are the souls of them that have been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and the word of God. That Greek word for testimony or witness is martyria. in one place, and in another it's martis, from which we get that word martyr. And it just means an evidence given, a witness or a record. What Jesus said in Acts 1 and 8, but ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. Now that's not necessarily talking about witnesses out of your mouth, but it's talking about being a witness or evidence of Jesus Christ. Remember how the people knew the disciples? Even though they were just poor old ignorant fishermen? In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, now when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Those disciples were an evidence. They were a witness and a testimony of Jesus. And in Revelation, these people who judge on those thrones were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. Listen, I think we all got to be beheaded for the witness and testimony of Jesus and put his head up there, right? That's a deep parable and a revelation there. That's just more than the physical. We got to be beheaded for the testimony of Jesus in order for us to manifest that testimony to the world. In other words, we got to lose our minds. And we need to renew our minds to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12 says. How do we bring that to pass in ourselves and also in the people around us? What can we do to cause one another to make Jesus Lord and make him our head and to learn to follow him everywhere he goes? Jesus didn't think that was such an easy thing to do, but we can make it easier for one another and ourselves. We're talking about Jesus having a place to lay his head. And if we aren't disciples, we haven't given Jesus a lodging place to lay his head. If we aren't disciples, we're not going to follow him whithersoever he goeth. And we're going to be saying, first, Lord, let me go off and do this, or I got this to do. We'll be putting everything else ahead of the Lord and not putting the Lord and letting him be Lord. 1 Peter 2 and 2 says, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation, if ye have tasted, that the Lord is gracious, unto whom coming a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God's elect precious. So the Lord Jesus is a living stone. He's been rejected of men, but with God is elect and precious. Pay attention to the word precious in this chapter here in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And as a priest, your spiritual sacrifice is your body, because you're making it obey the Lord and not that old man, right? That flesh has got to go out the door. 1 Peter 2 and 6 again, because it is contained in Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. There it is, that's Jesus. Elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. For you, therefore, that believe is the preciousness. Somebody's not muted. But for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. Well, first of all, it's the chief cornerstone that's the most important than any other cornerstone, and it's the head of the corner. There's only one kind of building that fits that description, and that's the pyramids. Them great pyramid of Giza, or Giza, ever how they pronounce that. And that's the one Josephus said was built by the sons of Enoch. But you know, that chief cornerstone's missing there, and nobody ever figured it out. And put Revelation for the fact that thing. It is absolutely phenomenal the way that thing was put together. And the story that it tells in the on the inside of that thing. That word pyramid is a Chaldean word, Urimidin, which means revelation measurements. And archaeologists have actually gone back and looked at the standard measurements given in the walls of the Great Pyramid and predicted history. This was a tremendous revelation given by God to Enoch's son about the future. That Great Pyramid went through the flood and didn't settle 1/100th of an inch. And it originally was covered with 144,000 polished white marble stones on the outside, which is a number in the scriptures. It has a missing chief cornerstone that the builders rejected, which is the type of Jesus. It's real fantastic what God did there as a witness to mankind. The Bible makes several references to the Great Pyramid. The main thing that we need to look at there for those who believe is the preciousness. The stone which the builders rejected is for them. In other words, they have been given the lordship, the headship, the chief cornerstone. That's for those who believe. He is the stone which the builders rejected, and they have no head over them. And that's talking about Jesus when he's rejected by the builders or leaders of Judaism. Those scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees who rejected his lordship and his headship because of their unbelief. They rejected him because they preached the law and Jesus preached grace. So Jesus seemed to be at the time against the law to them. The scribes and Pharisees preached the law, but Jesus preached grace. And those who did believe, believed because they received that grace. So how can you believe except if you believe that God's given you grace or favor? And if you think that God is judging you according to the law, your faith will never get up off the ground. You know, God's not sitting up there with a ball bat ready to smack you. And as long as you think that you're not perfect and haven't pleased God, you can't believe God for nothing. You can't really make Jesus Lord as he wants to be unless you receive grace through faith. And if you're condemned because of people preaching the law, if you're condemned because of receiving a legalistic preaching or message, then you can't have faith. You can't have grace. And you can't have that chief cornerstone either. He can't be Lord in your life if you're going to be led by the law. In fact, the Bible tells us that if you seek to be justified by the law, you are severed or cut off from Christ and his grace. Galatians 5:4, ye are severed from Christ, ye who would be justified by the law. You are fallen away from grace. And if we're going to bring people around us under the headship of Jesus Christ, we've got to preach grace so that they'll go ahead and believe God and the Word. And if we believe God's on our side, we can go confidently before that throne of God. And that's what grace is all about, isn't it? That unmerited favor. We didn't, none of us deserve it. But that's why Jesus died on the cross. His favor is poured out toward every one of us. And we can believe that God will want to do something for us, including anything that's in the gospel. But the problem is that so many times we're stopped from making Jesus Lord in a certain way because we're feeling condemned due to those failures that we've had in the past and are having now. But if we can receive that grace through faith, then Jesus can do through us what God did through him. A lot of times we think God could Jesus, but the testimony of Jesus. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you in John 20. And he didn't make any particulars about who could lay hands on the sick or cast out devils. All he he said was believe. He's not playing favorites. And he's got a certain job for everybody here. But the things that Jesus did, God wants to flow through every one of us to the people around us. The people around us can't receive it, nor can they have faith to cause the miracle to happen unless we speak that grace into their heart. We're talking about the fact that you don't see any problem in people around you that wouldn't be solved if Jesus would be Lord in their life. Man, we see people, y'all know what I'm talking about, just bogged down in difficulties and sins. But if Jesus would be made Lord in that circumstance, they wouldn't have any problem. But what we're seeing here is that Jesus can't be made Lord except one way, and that's by grace through faith. I remember what R.W. Schambach always said. He said, you don't have any problems, you just need faith. And that's right. In Zechariah 4, there's another parable that closely identifies with the same parable in 1 Peter 2 about God building that building out of stones. And we who are making Jesus Lord are the stones. We're not talking about those people who won't make him Lord or are not disciples or followers of Jesus. Those people are led by the law. We talked about that. There are people who say that Jesus is their Savior, but they just go on and do their own thing, just like in Luke chapter 9. They think that there are things that are more important than making Jesus Lord. So he's not the head in their lives. But we're learning to come into his headship. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 1, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have seen, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with its bowl upon the top of it, and its seven lamps thereon. And that sounds pretty close to the seven lamps that stood for the seven churches, right, in Revelation. There are seven pipes to each of the lamps which are upon the top there. And that's just one bowl that feeds all of those seven lamps. Zechariah 4 and 3. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. Well, y'all probably know this, that olive oil is what the lamps commonly burned, and the two olive trees signifies what's feeding the church. Zechariah 4 and 4, and I answered and spake to the angel that talked to me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. That word Zerubbabel, that name Zerubbabel, means those who were born of Babylon. And Joshua, meaning the Lord is salvation, they ended up being the two olive tree. Those two who were high priests and rulers of the people of God when they were building the city were being likened by God to the two olive trees that fed the people with the oil. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The power of the law was might, but the power of grace is God's spirit, because we freely admit that we're not able to fulfill this covenant without the Spirit moving through us. The power of the law wasn't that way. And what happened? They, every one of them failed. But we're talking about grace, because it's not by might and it's not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4 and 7. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain. That's talking about the kingdom of God. And he shall bring forth the top stone with shoutings of grace, grace unto it. Zerubbabel, those who were born from Babylon, is going to bring forth that top stone. He's going to do it by shouting to that mountain, shouting and speaking grace. And it's going to bring that top stone forth. and individually and corporately, it is going to be speaking grace that is going to bring forth that top stone, the head, the chief cornerstone, Jesus. Oh, praise be to God. This stone is only going to be brought forth by those who come out of Babylon, and they're going to speak grace to it, individually and corporately. If we want to make Jesus Lord in somebody else's life, we got to put that faith in people around us, not condemnation. And if you've got faith in God, Jesus is Lord in your life. Praise God. We have to be able to change other people's cycles from grace to faith and faith to grace instead of curse to curse, right? We're still talking about changing that head because we don't want our head up there. We want Christ as our head, don't we? We don't want people around us to walk after the mind of the flesh, but we want people to walk after the mind of the Spirit. And we've got to have a lot of grace to do that and teach them that also. And we're going to have to do that by getting people to stop looking at themselves and their failures. And start looking at the promises. Start getting your eyes on the promises, because the promises build you up and it causes us to grow and to change that life cycle that they're in. Ephesians 4 and 20, and I'm going to wrap it up with this. But you did not so learn Christ, if so be that you heard him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus, that you put away as concerning your former manner of life the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lust of deceit. Ephesians 4 and 23, and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness, and wherefore putting away falsehood, speak ye truth each one with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. We're a corporate building, aren't we? Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand, the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. And we can give grace to people who hear us. And that grace will empower and build them up in whatever their need is. But that corrupt speech will cause them to lose that faith in God and cast them down by overcorrecting them. So we want to encourage them, lift them up with the Word of God. And let the head of God, let Jesus be our head at all times, right? He's the lead. All right. Anybody got any questions or any comments? All right. Kind of a quiet bunch tonight. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. All right. Has anybody got anything they'd like to share or would like to pray about something before we close tonight?
Michael?
Yes, ma'am.
This is Gainel, and I was just got to thinking, our computer is on the fritz and it's in getting worked on, and I might not have it back till next week, so I probably wouldn't send the word I got this morning until next week, and maybe they'll have it sooner, but I just got to thinking of that. I don't have a computer. No.
Okay. All right. Well, I'll
so next week.
I'll make a note of that.
Okay. Well, I just thought I should tell you. You might wonder why I didn't send it, but when I get the computer back, I will send it.
Okay. That sounds good.
Okay.
That sounds good. Fine. Thank you. Mm-hmm. All right. Anybody else?
I was just going to make one comment. I had looked over that passage once, too, with, I'm not sure where it was in Matthew, we talked about the man putting his hand to the plow. And then having looked back, it reminded me of Lot's wife when they were leaving Sodom, and then she looked back. I mean, they're not fit for the kingdom. I mean, they're looking back towards what they left, the flesh and the lifestyle of the Babylon and everything else. And they're not plowing that ground. They're not plowing up their heart. They're not continuing the work that needs to be done. that make that fallow ground, you know, a hard ground fallow, whatever. That's kind of what I remember thinking once about when that passage you said that. That's all.
Amen. Amen. Don't need to look back. We need to look forward. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Let him be the head. Thank you, Lord. Anybody got anything they'd like to pray about before we close tonight? All right. Is there anything that we're doing or not doing that we can improve on? Does anybody see anything that needs to be improved on or anything that we need to talk about on these conference calls? Is the way we've been going, is that okay with y'all, or is there something else that needs to be done?
You're doing a great job, brother. The teachings are wonderful. Thank you.
I like the way it's going, but I know you probably like to have a little more input from others, so I appreciate that too. So it gives you a little more of a time to appreciate what's going on in the body, other than you just feel like you're doing all the work. But I do like the format we have.
Okay. Anybody else?
I like the way it's going.
Yeah, what we're doing is good. Like you said, it would be good to have a few more people take part, but what we're doing is good, I think.
All right. Well, okay. Well, Father, we just praise you, Lord. We thank you for this platform that you've given all of us to get together and to fellowship and exchange the revelations that you've given us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to praise you and to hear how things are going around outreach, Lord, and it's just an awesome time for me. It's a blessing. It's always a blessing to get on here and listen to the words that you have given other people, and many times, Lord, they are fall right in line with what you've given us here, Lord, and it's just confirmations. And we just we thank you for being such an awesome God to us, Lord, and we thank you for that. And we just ask, Lord, that you be with us in the days ahead. We thank you for your protection upon us. And Lord, we always need to learn more and to learn more and more about you, Lord. We thank you for putting a hunger for us in us for the Word of God and the revelations, Lord, that you're going to give us. It's just awesome to get those revelations, Lord. And I just praise you for it, Father. I thank you for the work you're doing in everybody here, Lord, that you've got them scheduled to be in the bride. Lord, you know who's going to be in the bride and who's not. But it's always good to put a place in each one of us, a hunger, to want to strive to do the things that you want us to do, Lord. And I thank you for that. I just ask, Lord, that you give us dreams and visions and words, and let your gifts flow in the outreach just like it has, Lord, in the past. Continue to do a good work in all of us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good night, saints. God bless you. We'll see you next week, God willing.